fill these jars with water all the way to the brim.
Why?
You heard him. Start drawing water, quickly. Tell anyone you find to stop what they're doing and help.
From the directions you have provided, I see no logical solution to the problem.
It's going to be like that sometimes, Thomas.
What did you say?
I do not rebuke you. It is good to ask questions, to seek understanding.
There's not time for this.
I know of a man like you in Capernaum, always counting, always measuring.
That's my job. And that people will think I have not done well tonight.
Join me, and I will show you a new way to count and measure. A different way of seeing time.
Go with you where? I don't understand.
Keep watching. Everyone, please step outside. Just for a moment, Thomas.
Once you make that first cut into the stone, it can't be undone. It sets in motion a series of choices. What used to be a shapeless block of limestone or granite begins its long journey of transformation. And it will never be the same.
I'm ready, Father.
Good morning, Hope. My name is Ashley Lentz. I'm one of the pastors. I'm so glad you're worshiping with us this morning. We begin a new sermon series this morning called There's No Party Like a Jesus Party. And we read about, you heard in our scripture reading and you saw in the scene, Jesus changing water to wine at a party. He made it a big Jesus party, and we'll dive into that. But it has been such a good Jesus party from the last week. It carries on into next week and next weekend. You're all invited to the party. In case you feel like you missed it, there's still plenty of time to come to the Jesus party that is Vacation Bible School. We have another session Monday from 9 to noon. If you're a little person and want to come, just show up on Monday morning. Registration online is closed, but you can come Monday morning and we'll get you registered and signed up, get you a t-shirt. If you're an adult kid and you're like, I think I missed the Jesus party, come on Monday morning, and we can always use more volunteers. We couldn't have the amazing Jesus parties around here that we do without the help of the many, many, many volunteers. So thank you to all of you who've already done that. It has been really, really fun. And as we read about this party where Jesus keeps the party going, he changes water to wine, it's very significant. John tells us in John chapter 2 that this is the first sign that reveals who Jesus is. So this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, John's gospel can be divided into two parts, the book of signs and the book of glory. There are seven miraculous signs that reveal Jesus' glory, that point to the character that he is, the person that he is, what he's doing in his ministry of the world. And so chapters 1 through 12 of John's gospel are the book of signs. Chapters 13 through 21 are the book of glory. And it's interesting, Jesus uses a wedding, changing water to wine. It doesn't seem super significant. It's cool, but you know, he raises dead people. It's changing water to wine, what he does at this wedding, that is the first sign that reveals his identity, that reveals his glory, who he is, and what he's doing. And so there are some invitations for you and me in that. And I love that scene from The Chosen that you just saw. The writers, the producers, they take some fictional pieces and add them into The Chosen. So the stories are really accurate. They portray the stories really well, but some of the in-between things, they take some liberties with. But they do it masterfully. They do it to show you a deeper point. And so I really love some of the liberties they've taken in that scene to show us what Jesus is doing as he changes water to wine. Three times in that scene, you see something old, or you hear about something old becoming something new. So first, you hear Jesus' conversation with Thomas, and Thomas says, "This is what I do. It is my job to count and to measure, to do this the way of the world." And Jesus says, "I'll show you a new way to count and to measure time." He invites him into that, and he says, "Keep watching." And then, as Jesus goes to change this water into wine, you hear his disciples, who are at the party, having a conversation. And they're talking about changing a block of limestone or granite. And once you start sculpting away at that, it's completely transformed. It becomes brand new. And then you see Jesus change water to wine. Again, the videography is incredible. They're proving a deeper point. And as we dive into this story together, one of the first invitations Jesus has for you in this is for you to be transformed, for something old to be made new, for a way that you once were going to become a new way that you now walk with Jesus by your side. Mark also documents Jesus talking about making something new and using wine as an example to do that. And so here's how Jesus teaches this in Mark. He says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the wine would burst the wineskins, and the wine and the skins would both be lost. New wine calls for new wineskins." It's Jesus' way of saying that when we are transformed, when he encounters us, we will never be the same again. We can't encounter Jesus and keep going the way that we were. It's just not possible. The transformation that he has, making you brand new, will flow in and out of you. We're never the same after an encounter with Jesus. We sang about this in our offering song that you just heard. "Make me an offering. Make me a vessel. Bring new wine out of me." So many of the songs that we sing are, they're biblically based, they're based on scripture, and they're prayers. As you sing that, you are asking God to make you new, to bring new things out of you, to be a vessel that he just works in and through you, to be transformed in what he has for you. It's a few chapters later in John's gospel where Jesus meets the woman at the well. It's one of my favorite stories. And Jesus changes something old into something new, something regular into something amazing and miraculous with the woman at the well. He tells her, "Anyone who drinks this water of the well, regular old water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." Jesus wants to transform each and every one of us. Help us be an offering or a vessel that has a fresh, bubbling spring within us, giving us eternal life. It's so transformative that we are never the same, that it impacts all the people around us. This is the first invitation as we encounter Jesus in this first miracle in John's gospel. It was last weekend I preached with Pastor Scott. We co-preached on Mary Magdalene being a biblical hero. And Mary Magdalene is transformed, and she is never the same again. And in that sermon, Pastor Scott used a quote from Anthony DeMello. The quote was, "Spirituality means waking up." Spirituality means waking up. He texted me that quote as we were co-preaching, so we're writing it together. And he texted me the quote, and I was like, "Oh, that's so good." And I said, "I also hate waking up. I wonder how many of you feel that, okay? It's a good thing to wake up. I like being awake, but actually waking up is kind of a challenge. It's really not fun to wake up. Here are my children sleeping, and they sleep pretty good most of the time. But Paxton, he wakes himself up, but the few times that I have actually had to wake up that little 2.5-year-old, it's like waking up a log. Like you walk into his room and you're like, hey buddy, and you're all excited. We got a new day ahead. We're gonna do all these fun things. And it's like he's 16 or something. He just like rolls over. No mama, I comfy, right? Waking up is kind of hard. And as we talk about being completely transformed, Jesus encountering us and making us totally new, it requires that we wake up. It requires that our eyes are opened, that we're open to this encounter of Jesus that's going to transform us, that we're going to let him chisel away at us so that we'll never be the same again. And while that's hard for you and me some days, there's a place where it doesn't look very hard. Kids at Vacation Bible School love being awakened by Jesus. It's really funny. On Monday morning, I was standing outside. Some of these kids are kind of like being drug in. Like not like their parents are dragging them really, but like you can tell mom and dad were like, it's time to go to VBS. And the kids were like, okay. You know, and they're just like wandering in, kind of unsure what to expect. By Friday morning, those kids are like, hey, I'm so excited. Are you gonna do this? Are you gonna do it? Like they are so excited to be there. It's because they've woken up all week. They've been encountered by Jesus. They've been open to that encounter. They are so excited to be transformed by the new life that God has for them. Even on my most tired morning of Vacation Bible School. So we did sessions 1 and 2 this week, morning and evening. And in the middle of that, it was kind of like sermon prep. And so there were some long days in there. So by Friday morning, oh, by the way, my really good sleeper, JoJo, my 3-month-old, decided this was the week where she wasn't going to sleep. Yeah. She liked waking up this week. Anyway, by Friday morning, I was dragging a little bit. I was like, oh, it's a little bit rough. I'm pretty tired physically, mentally. When you have so much energy pouring out of you all week, you get to like Friday morning and you're like, whoo, God's gonna need to provide. And I'm gonna need maybe another cup of coffee. So I walk in and we're doing skit rehearsal and everyone's kind of like, okay, we got this. We can do this. We're pumping each other up. And then the kids start pouring in. And then they start singing and dancing. And even on my most tired day, Jesus shows up to transform us. There was new life for me in that. Certainly I was physically tired, but man, does God show up in mighty and miraculous ways in that. To transform us, to let our eyes be opened, to let us know the excitement of children. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we might say that an awakening and a big group of Jesus followers, as they are transformed, as new stuff starts to pour out of them, we might call that revival. Revival comes from Latin root words, revivere, meaning literally to rise up, to wake up, to have new life. Revival literally means this new life. And I think we see that at Vacation Bible School, that there's a huge awakening in beautiful young people whose minds are being formed, that they encounter Jesus, that they are made new. It's also for the adults too, to be awakened, to be remade, to be made new, to be revived in that. I wonder if you remember the Asbury Revival. It was just over 1.5 years ago. It was last February, where on a college campus, it's amazing how God shows up with young people. Our minister of children and students, Emily, you saw her do the baptism. She's fond of saying that young people aren't just our future. They're also our present. And as I looked at the volunteers at VBS last week, they are absolutely our present. We could not do Vacation Bible School without the massive amounts of student volunteers who help to lead groups, who lead crafts and story times and games and snack time and science. We really could not do it without the students. And so at Asbury University in Wilmore, Kentucky, a revival took place. It was over 16 days, just kept going, and people from all over the world came to experience this new life, this outpouring of God's Spirit. And I loved hearing the students talk about what they witnessed during that revival. Take a look.
There's been a ton of healing from church hurt and from various traumatic events. There's physical healings, there's been calls that cancer's gone, but then beyond that, something that's, like, I think extremely incredible is, I know this campus very well, it's small, we're less about, I guess, at 1,000 students, and I know exactly which people on this campus hate each other, and those are the people that I have seen praying together, singing together, hugging, crying. Like, I myself have had a list of least favorite people at this school, and I have spent the week with them, and it's been, like, totally life-changing.
People have been reminded about the goodness of God and that His presence is special, that it's holy. And I think a lot of the transformation has been refocusing on Jesus. And some people have gotten healed and some people have come to Christ, which are things we celebrate. But I think a lot of the times we are just so caught up in our schedules that we forget that God is always moving, and I think He's starting to intervene here.
I really think that this is just my generation and all generations just crying out for truth in a world that teaches relative truth and that there is no truth. There is absolutely truth. He is truth. There is truth in His Word, and He's answering our prayers. This isn't just going to end and everything's going to go back to normal. Like, this is changing our culture. This is changing our society. This is changing our world.
You can experience revival in any place. It doesn't have to be in a chapel. It doesn't have to be, you know, in church. It's something that you can experience every day in your life. The Holy Spirit is not contained to one place.
It's not fake. It's something that's real. And it's truly why we say, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can't truly understand it until you actually come and taste and see for yourself.
I love hearing them talk about the ways that God showed up in that revival. And toward the end, you hear them talk about truth, how truth is actually in Jesus, how generations are crying out to know this, and it's found in God, how sometimes we're just too busy. We miss God at work, and then at the very end, revival can happen anywhere. It's not just in church. It's God transforming us all the time, and the invitation is to taste and see. Come and see that the Lord is good. It's in John chapter 14 where Jesus answers to Thomas, one of his disciples. He tells him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Let's all read this together. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is life, church. The way is through him. And he invites us into this new life, into this totally transformative experience with him that makes us never the same. We read about that in this wedding at Cana, that he transforms us. I think the second invitation, as we've heard this story, is that God is a God of abundance. That not only does he transform us, but he transforms us in such a way that really good things are going to flow out of us. He's not going to transform us so that we're just kind of different, that life's just okay. He is a God of abundance. John tells us how much water Jesus changed into wine. It's significant that John's telling us these numbers because you don't take time to write down like details that don't really matter. It matters how much water he turned into wine. There were 6 stone washing jars and each held 20 to 30 gallons. If we average that out, we're talking about 150 gallons of wine. Think like milk gallon. That's a lot of wine. 150 gallons of wine for this wedding. Commentators will tell you this is way more wine than what would have been needed. But Jesus absolutely cared that they wouldn't have to worry about this wine, that they got close, we almost ran out of wine, and Jesus shows up and says, I'm going to provide abundantly. This celebration can go as long as you want it to. Here is a ton of wine so that you don't have to worry about the party ending. And Jesus shows up with the really good wine. It's not the boxed communion wine, right? It is the really good wine, like fresh from the vineyard, so much so that the master of ceremonies at this wedding stops the ceremony to tell the bridegroom to announce, wow, you saved the best wine until last. Usually people get out the cheap wine at the end, and you saved the best wine for now. This is the abundance that God has for you and me. It's not just to get us by. It's not just okay. It is an overflowing of his goodness. Think fruit of the Spirit. Overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these really beautiful things. And he says, I'm not just going to give you a little bit of it or the mediocre kind. I'm going to give you all of it in abundance so that it can pour out of you all the time. I wonder how many of you, when you hear, there's no party like a Jesus party, go, I'm not sure how I feel about that. Life's kind of hard. I'm not sure God's providing in abundance right now. We live in a culture that is known, the hallmark of our culture is scarcity. We worship a God of abundance, but we live in a culture of scarcity. I've preached on this before, and I will continue to preach on it because it is so important. When we are transformed by Jesus, he is absolutely a God of abundance. But it means we absolutely have to live differently than the world. Researcher Brené Brown, one of my favorite researchers, she just recently, in April, published an article about scarcity, and she's done research on this for years. Here's what she recently wrote. Scarcity thrives in a culture where everyone is hyper aware of lack. Everything from safety and love to money and resources feels restricted or lacking. I wonder when the last time you had a lacking thought was, whether it was safety and love or money and resources. When's the last time you thought, oh, I just wish I had a little more of that? Maybe it's time. If I could just fill in the blank, then fill in the blank. That's a scarcity mindset. She goes on to say, worry about scarcity is our culture's version of post-traumatic stress. Let me read that again. Worry about scarcity is our culture's version of post-traumatic stress. That's pretty significant, church. That as a culture, because the norm for us is to think in scarcity, we are constantly living with post-traumatic stress. That sounds exhausting. And as Jesus' followers, the invitation is to live completely differently. Brené Brown goes on to say that there are three components to scarcity: shame, comparison, and disengagement. Shame says, I am bad. There's something wrong with me. If you've ever thought there's something wrong with you, that's a scarcity mindset. Comparison, well, that one's easy. Man, if I only had that thing. Look at those people. If I could only do that. Comparison steals our joy. It steals abundance. And disengagement is the third one. I think disengagement is the sneaky one. Disengagement can be pretty straightforward. It can look like scrolling. If you are scrolling through your phone, it's a pretty good sign that you are disengaged from the world around you. In my life right now, this looks like Paxton, my 2.5-year-old, saying to me, Mommy, play Legos, Paxton. He doesn't know with yet. Mommy, play Legos, Paxton. And I say, hey, buddy, Mom's got to wash the bottles. Mom's got to fold the laundry. Mom's got to do the dishes. Those things certainly need to get done. But it's actually my way of disengaging with my beautiful 2.5-year-old. Because all of those things can get done later. But the thought in my brain is, there's just not enough time. Right now, I have to do this right now. Because if I don't, I'm not going to get to it. That is a scarcity mindset. And Jesus comes so that we live in abundance. Not only that we're transformed, but that we're transformed so much that good things start to pour out of us, that we overflow, that it changes our world, that we walk against the grain of the world because we change these things. We change our mindset. We rewire the brain of a new generation to think differently so they don't live in the post-traumatic stress of scarcity that we do. Brené Brown says the opposite of scarcity is abundance. It's what Jesus has come for us. And here's what she writes as in an abundant mindset, changing these things. Tell me if you think they sound like things Jesus would say. Instead of shame, which says, I am bad, in an abundant mindset, we cultivate worth. Every single one of you has a worth. Instead of comparison, she says, the antidote to that is a clear sense of purpose. When you know your purpose, when you live in it, there's no reason to compare. You know your worth and your purpose. And instead of disengagement, we re-engage. Instead of sitting on the sidelines, sidelines are a really easy place to hurl insults or advice or judgment. because you're not in the game. She says, instead of sitting on the sidelines, we re-engage. We re-engage in such a way to bring abundance, to change mindsets, to change a culture, to revive a culture, to bring new life. Parents, this is really important. Not just parents, but anyone who has young people looking up to you. Teachers, coaches, maybe neighbors. If we parent or teach or mentor or coach out of scarcity, you are bad. So-and-so does this better than you. There's a different way you could be doing this. Or in disengagement, the sneaky one. We just reinforce a scarcity mindset in our kids. They're going to learn this from the world anyway, unfortunately. So as we become more and more aware of this, as we walk in what Jesus has for us, you get to rewire their brains. You get to instill in them worth. You get to help cultivate that worth. You get to tell them that they have a purpose that only they can fulfill, that they are important and that they have been called by God. And you get to engage with them in a way that the world doesn't. And that's a really big deal. If children aren't just our future, but also our present, we get to be the agents of change here. We get to show them that in our transformed new life, Jesus has abundance, not scarcity. All week long, we sing a prayer song, and part of that prayer song, I'm not going to give too much away in case you haven't come to VBS, but part of that prayer song is Psalm 23, and there was a line from Psalm 23 that just stuck out to me all week. Psalm 23:5, my cup overflows with blessings. Why don't we all read this together? My cup overflows with blessings. Let's read it again. My cup overflows with blessings. This is the abundant life that God has for you, for your cup to overflow with blessings. As you are transformed, Jesus wants you to know that's not just a little thing. It means that you should abound with blessings. In the face of all the things the world's gonna throw at you, we still abound with blessings. Do you know where this shows up in Psalm 23? It shows up after the valley of the shadow of death. Let me read this. I'm gonna begin in verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. If you need some reassurance that this overflow is for you, memorize Psalm 23. Recite it over and over and over again. This revival, this new life, this abundance, it is for you. This week at Vacation Bible School, I always look for really cool stories, and so I was talking to some of my colleagues, and there was a shepherd, a group leader, who had a kid who didn't come back. And this leader was worried that this child had maybe had a bad experience. And so she was really distraught about it, and Emily, our children's student ministry minister, prayed with her. And as they were praying, they just started crying. Like, they really wanted an opportunity to reach this child, wanted them to have a good experience. And so the prayer was that we would have another chance. And as they finished praying, this child was walking in the door at the end of the week. This is God showing up in abundance with blessings that overflow because he wants you to know that he's with you, he's for you, all the good things are yours. So as we read about Jesus changing water to wine, the invitation is to be changed. It's also to know that it's abundant. And the third invitation, it seems cliche, but it's pretty important. It's to keep the party going. I wonder how many of you on a Sunday morning are like, I'm not sure how I feel about the Jesus party this morning. Like, you're at church, but you're here maybe because you feel like you gotta be at church, or it's just what you do on Sundays. Every single day should be a Jesus party. Maybe Sunday is your Jesus party day. Let me just tell you, that should overflow into every other day of the week. Like, this is the place where your bucket might get filled up. But that should be poured out every single day. Every day should be a Jesus party. Jesus cares that this party, that this wedding continues. For a wedding in Jesus' day, a Jewish wedding was about a week long. And for wine to run out early meant the celebration was over. It also meant shame. This is a culture of honor and shame. It also meant shame on the hosts of that wedding that they couldn't provide. We don't live in a culture of honor and shame, but we live in a culture where we care about what people think of us. And I wonder what you think when I say keep the party going. Do you think, what are people gonna think if I walk around being a Jesus partier every day? Who cares what they think? Jesus cares that your party keeps going because he has transformed you in such a way that you can never be the same again. The invite is to all of us to not be squishers of joy. Do you know who does not operate in a scarcity mindset? It's children. They haven't been tainted by the world yet the way that you and I have. And so when we walk around squashing joy, and many of us don't do it on purpose, but it can be subtle. Something as subtle as, we have been listening to VBS songs for the last 3 weeks. Let's not listen to VBS songs anymore, right? They're driving you crazy. Don't squash their joy. Keep the Jesus party going. It means that you live differently too. It means that when you show up in the midst of all the trials that you face, and I know you guys are facing them, it means you show up with an abundant mindset. And people look at you and go, why do you have joy in that? How can you have this conversation with abundance instead of scarcity? Because this is like really hard. It's because you keep the Jesus party going. It's because your life is never the same after an encounter with him. And so it begs the question, what's flowing out of you? Is it the abundance that God promises to give you? Is it tons and tons of new wine, blessings upon blessings that's impacting the people around you? An abundant mindset. Are you rewiring the brains of the little people around you to tell them that they are worthy, that they have purpose? Are you engaging with them in such a way that will change them? Or is the world stealing some of that from you? Are all the things that you lack, time, resources, whatever it might be, confidence, are those lies telling you you just can't do it? What's flowing out of you into the world around you? Really good things, or if we do a gut check, is it a little clunky? Maybe a little sticky, a little gooped up? Needs to be cleaned out by Jesus a little bit. Good news. That's what he's in the business of. He shows up at this wedding to completely transform it. You get to be made new. You get to be made new in abundance. And you get to revive the people around you. You get to bring new life to them. As a church body, we get to bring revival and new life to the world around us. You do this every day, whether you know it or not. What's flowing out of you is impacting the people around you. And so you get to be agents of change in that. We get to have a daily Jesus party. It's pretty cool. Do you know how you do this every day? Here's how you do it. You get to be joy-filled. Again, this isn't happiness. Happiness is fleeting. Joy is deeply rooted. I was just praying with a couple after the 8 o'clock service. They are faithful volunteers, and they are walking through some really hard stuff. And they said to me, Ashley, we're not going to let the Jesus party stop. They know joy. They know it's rooted in something deeper. A daily Jesus party is invitational. You know who's really good at inviting people? Kids. They do it so well. All week at Vacation Bible School, we tell them, bring a friend, bring a friend, bring a friend. And by the fifth day, we say, who brought a friend? And half the crowd raises their hand. They're like, I brought a friend, look at my friend over here. Do you know who's not so good at inviting people? You and me. Do you know why? It's because we operate in a scarcity mindset. We're worried about what somebody might say if we invite them to the party. We think they might judge us. Kids don't really care about that. A lot of the conversations in my neighborhood go something like this if I see my neighbors. So what are you guys up to today? What are you up to this weekend? Do you know how easy it is to slide an invite into that? Well, we're headed to church. You guys should totally come. There's Hope Kids. They sing and dance. It's a Jesus party. Hook them by their kids, okay? It's a really good way to do it. And if that doesn't sell it, they can come to Taste of Hope, right? Next Saturday, well, this coming Saturday, free food. That's a really good hook. Water games, fishing. Be invitational. The Jesus party isn't supposed to stop. It's supposed to continue. And we invite with abundance. Because if what's flowing out of you is good, don't you want other people to know that too? A daily Jesus party is purposeful. We might also say it's intentional. When you wake up every single day, unfortunately, you are waking up in a scarcity culture. But you know God. You know his ability to transform you and to give you abundant life. And so when you wake up in the scarcity culture that we live in, you have to do that with purpose and with intention. Or the lack, the worry, it's going to start to creep in. And so when your feet hit the floor in the morning, maybe you send up a prayer. Lord, help me to live with purpose and intention today. Help me to operate out of an abundant mindset instead of a scarcity mindset. Help me to live differently than the world around me. Help it to flow out of me. Brené Brown writes that an abundant mindset starts with gratitude. Maybe you just start listing throughout the day all the things that you are thankful for. And number four, a daily Jesus party. It means we are highly engaged. It means we no longer sit on the sidelines of the world and judge or just sit silently when we see things that can be transformed. When we see things that need some Jesus in them. It means that as your cup overflows with blessings, it overflows into other people too. It's not just for you. It's for everybody else, and that requires us to be engaged with the world around us. We read John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's just before that where Jesus invites his disciples into this new way. By John 14, the disciples still don't quite get it. They don't quite get that Jesus is all about this new life for them. So here's how that conversation starts. Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? There is a place for you in this Jesus party, and there is more than enough room for everyone you know to also enjoy the Jesus party. It's just after this that Thomas asks, Lord, we don't know how to get there. We don't know the way. That's where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is life, church. The rest is just details. We take Jesus very seriously around here, but we don't take ourselves too seriously because the Jesus party is supposed to always continue. And so as you are transformed, may you know the abundance that means. May it pour out of you. May your cup overflow with blessings so that the Jesus party never stops. So that it transforms, it brings revival to generations. That people look at you and know something's different because you're different than the world. Jesus is life, and the rest is details. In the spirit of a lot of fun and in Jesus party, let's pray. But we're gonna do it in a super fun kind of way. Show me your God hand. Okay, people, get your God hands up there. Yeah. I can see, do you know I can see all of you really clearly from the stage? I think you forget that. God hand. Me hand, you put them together. Prayer does not have to be complicated. It's God and you together. This is how we pray at VBS. Repeat after me. Yes, you got it. I hope 11 o'clock gets it too. Repeat after me. Dear Lord, thank you for your abounding love, for transforming me and letting your love pour out of me. Lord, help me to do that every single day. We love you so much. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's party.